Well, sometimes it just feels like the world is spinning out of control, doesn't it? Now we turn on the news, and story after story after story is full of evil and terror and hate and racism and political corruption or political division, doomsday possibilities. Okay, fact. The world is at civil war. Humanity is at civil war. Okay, and when I say the world, I don't just mean like the world out there overseas. I mean the world here too, from sea to shining sea. I mean, when you turn the news on, sometimes those stories hit really close to home and you think to yourself, well, that could have been me. It could have been my son, could have been my daughter, my wife, my family, my kids, my neighborhood, my city, my streets. And that's not even the most terrifying part about it. The most terrifying part about it is that we only know like a small fraction of the evil that's actually going on in the world. We know more now than we ever have before because everybody's got these little broadcasting devices in their pocket, you know, these iPhones where you can broadcast what's going on in your world, all over the world, real time. But that's still just a fraction. I mean, imagine if we could know all the darkness happening in the dark corners of our city and in the dark quarters of our neighborhoods and in our kids' schools, even in some of the homes right down the street from us. I think if we knew, for many of us, it would be just too much to bear. One of my friends posted this on social media this week. She wrote, "I'm not sure why, but this morning's news articles hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm absolutely heartbroken at the world we live in. I see my children and their sweet innocence and positivity, and yet I feel like I'm watching a wreck about to happen in slow motion. They're traveling down this road of life, and soon enough, they're going to see how absolutely terrifying this world is that we live in. My heart's heavy this morning, and I just want to lock my family in the house and never let them out. Anyone else with me?" Now, I know a lot of people who feel like her. Sometimes I feel like her. It's this overwhelming sense that what can I really do, little old me? What can little old me do about this huge, big problem with all of humanity? I mean, I don't know if you've read the story of humanity, but we have a great track record of inhumanity. Okay, sure, there are times when we shine bright. There are times when good overcomes evil. But when you read the story of human history, it just seems like the best of us get drowned out by the rest of us. And so that can paralyze us. It can make us think, what dent could I possibly make in the issue? Or for some of us, we don't cope through paralysis. We cope by just ignoring the issues altogether. Right, we think, out of sight, out of mind, you know, if I just turn the news off, if I just unfollow or unfriend all those idiots out there posting all those links on Facebook all the time, then I can create my own little reality and just live as if none of this existed. But here's the deal. Whether you allow it to paralyze you or whether you ignore the evil out there altogether, I think you're making the wrong decision. Because you're doing the worst thing possible for the desperate, yearning world, hoping, waiting, begging for someone to act. You are doing nothing. So many of us do nothing. So if you hear nothing else today, then whether you're a Christian or not, I want you to understand this. Let this sink in this week. Realize that even though I can't solve the whole problem by myself, the whole problem can't be solved without me. We must be a part of the solution, right? Some of you came in here today wondering, can I be a part of the solution? Do I have true power to exact change in the human problem? Well, church, I'm here to answer that today with a loud and resounding yes. You can be a part of the solution. We can. We are not powerless in the face of evil. In fact, when we see evil and injustice in the world, it should provoke inside of us this moral discontent that looks around and says, that should not be so. It should provoke inside of us a hope that says, there is a better future and I can be a part of creating that better future. It should provoke inside of us this fire from the deepest part of our hearts where the Holy Spirit resides that says, I can be the change, I must be the change, I should be the change in the world right now, today. Because here's the deal. Those who perpetrate evil, those who feed off of acts of violence against others, they're not going to wait on us. Their next act of evil, their next act of violence is as far as tomorrow's news headline. So we must not live lives of apathy. We must not live lives of indifference or insignificance or impotence. No, we must choose to be the change that we want to see, the human solution to the human problem. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how we can be the solution. And in case you hadn't figured it out yet, I'm a pastor, and this is a church. Maybe you got caught in the traffic and you just ended up in the room. Okay, welcome. But I want to talk specifically about God's outrageous, outlandish solution to taking the world back that he once created as good. Now, if you've been around here long, what I'm going to say next is probably not going to surprise you because you know how we choose to believe and live as a church. But if you're new, you need to hear this loud and clear because I believe this is our calling and this is the solution for what ails the world. I believe, according to the scriptures, the best way to change the world is to build the best local church in the world. No matter where you are, no matter if you stay here or you move somewhere else, no matter if you're in this country or another country, no matter what kind of governmental system you find yourself in, no matter if the culture is hospitable or hostile towards Christianity, no matter if you find yourself in the first century, the 21st century, or anywhere in between, God's strategy is this. The best way to change the world is to come together as Jesus' people and build the best local church in the world because the church is the hope of the world. Now, I don't say that lightly. The church is the hope of the world. I don't. Because I know that Jesus is the hope of the world. And I don't want to take anything away from him. But in case you haven't read the story of the Bible, Jesus left. 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. But before he left, he commissioned us. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you my spirit, the spirit of Jesus. And he'll give you power, true power to change the world, true power to do greater things than what I have done. He will give you power. And I want you to go out and be my hands and feet. I want you to go out and be my body. You are my strategy, and I'm going to work through you. So if Jesus is the hope of the world and the church is his body in the world, then that makes us the physical presence of Jesus and the hope of the world. Today, you and I, let me remind you, are as close as many people will get to Jesus this side of heaven, which is why I believe this from the bottom of my heart. The best way to change the world is for us to come together because we're better together and build the best local church in the world because the church is the hope of the world. Now, I know what some of you in here are thinking because some of you here are wired like me and you're a little bit cynical. And so you're thinking in your mind right now, oh, how convenient, preacher boy. Sure you'd say that. Sure you would. You're in the business of church. Sure you would overinflate the sense of self-importance for the organization that you lead. Yeah, sure you would, preacher. We expect that from you. But here's what you need to understand about me. All right, and I just want to be as clear about this as possible. I don't believe this because I'm in the business of church. No. I got in the business of church because I believe this from the bottom of my heart. And for my entire life, I wanted to give my one life to being on the platform of leadership for the most transformative organization, the most transformative entity, community on the planet Earth. I get one life just like you, all right? And I know it's gonna feel short. It already does. Like time flies along, right? But I've chosen to give that one life to the local church. Not because it pays great. Not because it's gonna make me famous someday, not because the hours are good, because we work weekends and holidays, all right? I gave it to the church because I've never seen an organization with the power to transform lives and turn them upside down, both body and soul, right? I've never seen a group that could meet both physical and spiritual need at the same time. I've seen organizations that are great at healing bodies, but not souls. That's not a complete healing. I've seen organizations that are great at reaching to the spiritual or the psychological side of people, but if you do soul without body, that's not a complete healing. I've never seen an organization, though, that can bring both together, quite like the local church. Now, I tell you, that's why nothing depresses me more than when people give up hope in the church. And man, in our culture today, people have. They've just lost hope in this they're doing right now. I put those four words on the board earlier on purpose because I think that's how people think of the church today in America. Like they're apathetic and indifferent towards us, or they just believe the community of the church is insignificant and impotent, powerless to exact real change. Now, that's not their fault, that's our fault. Even if it's not true in certain situations, perception is reality for many people, and it's our job to change their perception. And I'm just going to tell you, if you've ever experienced a church that seems powerless, like if you've ever experienced a church that feels that way, it's because they were doing church the wrong way, because we are not powerless. Now, I want to show you today a picture, the biblical vision for what the church could be, what it should be. It's found in Romans chapter 12. And we started studying this passage last week, but I want to give you the whole meal, like the whole chapter this week, because it's beautiful. It's amazing. When I read this passage, it evokes inside of me like this hunger to just make it a reality in the world today. To just see a community, just see half of a church community get half of this passage right. Oh man, the explosive force for good we could be in the world today. So, okay, I'm going to read this whole chapter with you, the whole chapter. But here's how I want to do it, a little different than normal. I want to do it as a congregational reading. Now, we don't do that a lot in our church. I think we should do more congregational scripture reading. But what's going to happen is I'm going to read some of the passage, and then there are going to be a couple times where the church together, I ask you to read, right? It'll be very clear. And as we do, I want you to push out all distractions, right? And I just want you to focus on the Apostle Paul's dream of what our little family here, the local church, could look like. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I'd ask everybody to just stand with me as we do this. Will you stand? For those of you who are Christians, stand out of respect for God's word. For those of you who are not, just stand out of respect for your friend and neighbor who truly believes God speaks to us through the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'll start. Paul writes, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," clearly from the start, he's talking to the community, right? He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, all the church together, just as our bodies, Paul goes on and gives us a few examples of these. He says, so if God's given you the gift to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouragement, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If you've been given a leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, I want to pause and call time out for a second, because if you were here last week, that's all review for you, right? Paul gives us here his model for doing church. We called it the giftedness model. Basically, he said, identify your gift and put it on the table for the church family, right? Because if we all do that, we'll be smarter together. We'll be more well-resourced together. We'll be richer together. We'll be wiser together. We'll be more impactful together. In short, we will be better together. He says we're like a body, right? A human body. And some of you are wired as fingers. Some of you are wired as like knees, head and shoulders, knees and toes, right? So everybody's wired a little bit differently. But when we all come together, we make this powerful entity, the body of Jesus. And as long as anybody in this body is not putting their gift on the table, we will never attain our full potential. Now, that's the model, right? That's the theology. But here in the next verse, Paul moves from model to vision. Theology to dream. What could be, what the church could look like if we all came together in love. And I'll read it to you now. Imagine a community that looked like this. Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. And be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. I love this next phrase. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge. I'll pay him back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And one more time, all the church together. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. Now, you can be seated. Thank you. I want to leave this verse up on the screen for just a second. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Because this is the untapped potential that the body of Jesus has. Jesus has already proven once that he has the power over all death, over all evil. And I believe he wants to prove it again today through his body. But he needs us. Jesus needs us. I know that sounds really weird, right? Jesus needs you. God knows we need Jesus, right? But Jesus needs us as well. That's how he set it up. This is his strategy. He's the head, but we're the body. And what's a head without a body, right? So he needs us to step up. However, I believe in our culture today, there are three dominant ways of thinking about church that undermine our ability to believe, undermine our ability to unleash our untapped potential. And I want to call those three out right now. And if anybody in this room has even a residue or a remnant of any one of these in their heart, I would just challenge you and encourage you to repent and root it out so we can be even better together. Here's the first destructive way of thinking. Many people think church is a weekend gathering created for me to consume. No wonder the church is considered to be so weak, because so many people have compartmentalized church to an hour on Sunday mornings. No wonder the world sees us as insignificant or impotent, because there's only a 1 hour difference between us and them. Right now, yes, certainly, we should come together to the gathering and we should consume and we should leave this room more alive than when we came in. No doubt about it. But church goes so far beyond that. Paul says, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. This is the true way to worship him. Now, it's so hard to push back against consumerism, though, in our culture, because we're overwhelmed with this consumeristic mindset. Everybody has a little bit of this in their heart. Some of you in the room today are like, well, that's not me. I'm not a consumer. Okay. Well, just wait till we change something you don't, or something that you like. Just wait. Wait till we change the volume. Wait till we change the temperature. Okay, we hear those every week. Okay, wait till we change the seating arrangement. Wait till we change the style of something or the way of something. And before you know it, people start coming out of the woodwork. Sometimes people will say things like, I've been a member here for 20 years. How could you? And that just seems so backwards to me. Because if you've been a member at a place for 20 years, it seems like you shouldn't be the lead served. You should be the lead servant. Right? But that's not how it is in the American church. It's consumeristic. Here's what I want you to do, though. I want to take that consumeristic approach to church, and I want to compare it again to a small passage from the passage we just read, Romans chapter 12. I'm gonna put the scripture on the board, and you tell me if the consumeristic approach to church looks like Paul's biblical vision of it. Romans 12. Read it for yourself. Is the church supposed to be consumeristic? Okay. The answer to that question is no. Certainly you should come and consume, but you should also contribute. So let's remind ourselves, it's not just about me, it's about us. And we'll always be stronger and better together. Here's the second destructive way of thinking. A lot of people think, I don't need to be a part of a local church to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, this is very, very prevalent and popular among young people today. I hear this from a lot of my friends because they're frustrated with organized religion or the institution of church. And I get that, okay? People lead the church. People make the church up. So there's a lot to be frustrated about, right? Nobody's perfect. If you think you found a perfect church, okay, run as fast as you can, okay? Because they're lying, right? I mean, okay, this church is not perfect, right? Look around the room. It won't take you long to figure it out, right? But I'm just saying, like, if this is your mindset in approaching church, then what I would call that is the individualistic approach. And what I want to do again is I want to take a passage from Romans 12 and I want to put it on the board. And you tell me if the individualistic, just me and Jesus one-on-one way of doing faith is the biblical vision for faith. You can read it on your own again. Christianity is not an individual sport, it's a team sport. Okay, God's strategy from the beginning was not to unleash a bunch of little separate individuals onto the world. It was to create beachheads called churches in every community where the Jesus people could come together and be better together, to pull all the broken pieces that are us into a beautiful mosaic in every community, in every country, in every governmental system, in every time from first century to 21st century, whether it's hostile or hospitable, to grow these organic movements called churches that set the table for people to come in and experience the genius and the love of God. And if you aren't currently plugged into one, I would encourage you, you're doing faith in an incomplete way. You're missing one of the richest parts of following Jesus, and that's being a part of his people. Some people join us online every single week because in their hometown, they can't find a church like Northeast. If that's you, welcome. We are glad that you join us. I'm thankful that you're with us, but you need to find a local church to plug in. Right where you're at. Again, it's not going to be perfect. It may frustrate you, but you go be the change you want to see in that church. Okay, or here's a brilliant idea. If you're frustrated with the institution of church, sell everything you have and go start your own church. Maybe we'll support you. Here's destructive mindset number three. It's the mindset that says, this world as a lost cause, and the only hope for the church is Jesus' return. Come, Lord Jesus, people say. Come, Lord Jesus. It's that mindset that we talked about at the beginning that says everything is so scary that I'm just going to lock the doors, keep the kids inside, and wait it out. Come, Lord Jesus. I call this escapist theology. And it's the idea that the only hope of the church is Jesus' return rather than the only hope of the world is Jesus' church. And there's a big difference. Now, one more time, I'm going to throw a small passage of what we've already read from Romans chapter 12 on the board. And you tell me if the escapist approach to doing church looks anything like the biblical vision of it. I love the last line of Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Paul's talking to the church there. Hey, look, one day Jesus is going to come back. All right, that's what I believe. That's what the scriptures say. One day, heaven will fall And the biblical image of that is like the pictures and the details of that that you find in scriptures are just so amazing. It says that all death and all suffering and all crying, all pain, all sin will be finished, deleted, removed from our reality in totality. It will be an amazing moment where we all get to come together and truly know each other. Like right now, shame, ego, pride, they separate us, even in our most intimate relationships. But one day, we'll know each other truly. All nations, all tribes, all tongues will come together. Like it'll be this diverse experience where we worship together, and no racism or sexism or discrimination or anything like that will separate us any longer. Oh, hell, gosh, I can't wait for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, we'll get to see God's face in that moment too. It says we'll get to experience real intimacy with him, which is something that I long for now. It's like, God, I want to feel you. I want to experience you. I want to see you. And one day we will. Heaven will fall one day, but we're not called to wait on that day. We're called to make heaven fall now. Jesus told his followers to pray, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And that's just not a prayer, that's a purpose statement for us. We're called right now, to create a community where all tribes, languages, and tongues can come together and connect. We're called right now to push shame, to push ego, to push pride out of all of our relationships. We're called right now to wage a war against sin. We're called right now to come together in such a beautiful way that people see the presence of God in us. We are to make heaven fall today. And I'm an idealist. So I actually believe there's a group of people out there, maybe it's a big group, maybe it's a small group, who are compelled by this and who truly believe that there may be untapped potential and power in this group right here. I'm an idealist, so I refuse to concede to the idea that the best of the human story has to wait until the end of human history. I'm an idealist, so I refuse to believe that we must wait till the last breath of us to experience the best of us. No, you know what? I would rather die a fool pointing a community to a grander, higher vision for humanity rather than just living in complacency. I would rather die being considered naive by thousands because I believe there was a power that could unleash the best of the human condition rather than just surrendering to the worst of the human condition. I mean, has the church become so weak and so powerless that we have to hide our light under a bushel so the darkness won't blow it out? Has the church become so weak and powerless that we have to depend on political saviors and political platforms and legislation in order to advance our agenda in the world? Really, sometimes when I look around our world, it seems that way. But in my humble opinion, there is only one political ideal that should drive us, and that's Jesus as president. He's the king. He's the prime minister. He is the Lord of lords. And ultimately, that's why I got into the Jesus business and not into politics. I'm a pastor, not a politician. I think I can make a decent politician. I don't know. But I became a pastor. I became a pastor. And here's why. Because I believe the best way to change the world is to build the best local church on the planet Earth, because the church is the hope of the world. We are, in fact, the body of Jesus, right? Now, here's the deal, though. There will be thousands upon thousands of people that will continue to look at the church and say that it is insignificant, impotent, if you will. It is our calling, our job, to prove them wrong, to show them that we have real, true power to come together and conquer evil with good in impossible ways. How in the world has it come to be that the church has become known more in our culture for protecting the past rather than creating the future? How has it come to be that the church is known more as a political vessel rather than an ambassador for Christ? How has it come to be that the church is known more for judgment and condemnation, rules and regulations, rituals and traditions rather than healing and hope? I tell you how. It's because the people of Jesus have lost their way. But let us find the way, and let us show the way to the world around us. Let us be a people committed not just to coming to the table to eat, but setting the table and preparing the meal, a great meal. A meal so great that the aroma of it goes out into the world around us and draws people in. Hey, I tell you what, if we commit to that, I guarantee you that there will be hundreds upon thousands of people for many years to come, banging on the doors of our church and on the doors of our life, asking for a seat around our table. It is God's promise for the church, after all. Let me pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray over this group, this family. Would you just give us the power to reject consumerism in our life? We thank you so much for loving each and every one of us as a unique individual, but let us come together as a community with laser focus on showing your love to the world, serving the world. Wake us up that it's not about me, it's about you. God, give us the power to reject the individualistic tendency to pull away from people because they're imperfect, to pull away from the church because it can frustrate us sometimes or because it's not fine-tuned the exact way we want to. In fact, give us the grace to forgive others. Give us the humility to realize we ourselves are broken. And show us the stories of how transformative we can be when we come together. And God, do not let us resign to fear or to timidity. But instead embolden us. Give us a passion and give us the means and give us the opportunity to exact real change in the world today, to let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Send the Holy Spirit to help. Give us a clear vision of Jesus so that we can follow him better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we're not done yet. It's 5 till, okay? Like some of you are like, whoa, you did good today, Tyler. No. We're not done yet. Because I want to close by giving some of you a really, really practical application step. Homework, if you will. Now, for some of you, this doesn't apply to you because you're already taking this step. But for others of you, I hope that that you will allow yourself to take another step towards Jesus and maybe even jump in the deep end today. Over the last 2 weeks, we have talked about Paul's giftedness approach, right? His model for church. We've basically said this is a body. We'll never reach our full potential until everybody leans in. Here's the giftedness approach broken down into two questions. And I asked you to consider this last week. Paul asks everyone who's a part of the church to ask themselves, how has God gifted me to serve? And how can I serve the common good? Now, I personally can't answer question number one for you. I mean, I can help you, give you resources to help figure out how you're gifted in particular, but most of you don't need me to answer that. In fact, most of you could just go before God and bring some of your friends into the conversation and figure that out pretty quickly. But today, I can answer question number two for you. What does the community need right now? As one of the leaders of the community, we've been talking about this a lot with our staff team. And if you were to ask me, Tyler, what's the best thing, what's the most important thing, the most pressing need of the church right here and right now today, this is how I would answer that question for you. I would say we need more people to serve within the church, in this season. It's just the reality of the matter. Now, our church doesn't have a volunteer problem. I'm going to be really, really clear on that. 3 years ago, we began casting this compelling vision around Love the Ville, right? We want to be known as the Love the Ville Church. And people have stepped up continuously over and over and over in just extravagant ways. Every time we go out to the community and people meet the Love the Ville Church, they meet a church with enthusiasm and energy and overwhelming generosity. However, as we've focused out there, we've lost some momentum in here. There's a little bit of a lack of coherence, if you will. When people meet us out there and meet us in here, it's just not the same overwhelming force. Now, that's not because we don't have good volunteers in here. We have great volunteers that serve within our church. We just don't have enough right now. And so we need more great volunteers. And I'm asking you today to consider, if you've never plugged into one of our internal ministries, just consider plugging in. Now, notice I said the word consider. I'm not even asking you to commit today. I'm not saying sign a piece of paper and sign your life away for the next year, okay? And then we're going to spam you with emails and ask you to come out 3 times a week and 8 hours. No. I'm just asking you to consider. Here's what that would look like, all right? If you got that piece of paper when you came in today, pull it out real quick. Pull it out. If not, I'll throw it up here. Basically, you were given a two-sided sheet of paper. And after I dismiss here in just a minute, I want you to pull out and look at the diagram on this side. This is a real quick and dirty way for you to figure out what ministry area internally that you might be able to connect into. Now, it might not be 100% accurate, okay, but it's a good way to get the conversation started. Now, once you figure out a ministry area that might be appealing to you or match your giftedness, flip over the sheet. You can go to the next slide for me. Then I want you to go and whatever, like it's color-coded, right? Whatever booth is color-coded to that ministry area, I want you to go over there and begin a conversation with the staff or the volunteer there. So for example, there are green balloons on that little area over there. That's where the service production people will be. There are yellow balloons over there. That's where the weekday volunteers will be, and the other three will be out in the lobby. Now, when you go and have a conversation, I just wanted to be very clear for you. When you go and have a conversation with these people, this is what they're going to do. They're going to explain their ministry and some of their ministry areas to you as clearly as you want them to, answer any questions you have, and then they're going to ask you for your information so they can schedule a shadow date. Sounds mysterious, right? Here's what a shadow date is. Shadow date is just at some point in time in the next month, they want you to come into their ministry area and shadow someone who's doing what you might do. And the reason why we want you to shadow them isn't because we don't trust you. It's because we want to make sure you're plugged in to your giftedness. So I'm not even asking you to commit today. Just consider committing. Just start the conversation. Now, let me close by saying this. Here's what some of you are tempted to think or say. Some of you look at this and you think, event childcare, ushers, parking, you know, backstage, videographer, nursery. Tyler, you've been talking about changing the world. You've been talking about turning people's lives upside down. But when I look at that list, some of these roles just seem a little bit mundane. Now, if that's you today, let me just tell you, you don't know what a body is like, do you? You don't know how a body works, do you? See, all the small parts of a body come together, and when they do, they make a big difference together. This is why at Northeast we believe that small things done in great love will change the world, because they do. I look around the audience right now, and I see face after face. I could tell you hundreds of different stories of people who showed up at this church. Right. And they showed up smug and skeptical about church. They showed up with their heels dug in the ground and a parachute out the back. Their wife literally had to drag them in the front doors because they were not a church person. And honey, we've already been to 3 or 4 churches, and this is the last one I'm going to. It's the last one. They parked in the corner parking seat, parking lot. They sat in the, you know, one of the aisle seats so they could get out the door early, or in case it just got weird in here. Because honey, if it gets weird, if they start, you know, passing the offering plate twice or hitting people with Bibles or flags come out and snakes, we're gone, right? If it's weird, we're gone, right? But then something happened when they came in here. They experienced Jesus through his body. And it was weird, just weird not in the way that they thought it would be, because they experienced this overwhelming hospitality and love from people in the parking lot all the way to their seat. And then they experienced a service that spoke their language and that allowed them to connect with God and that took biblical truth and made it practical so they could take it out the doors and use it in their life. And then all of a sudden they got in their car and they found out their kids experienced the same thing in those fine-tuned environments across the street. And they all agreed over Mexican at lunch, because that's what Christians do. They all agreed that when they left church, they felt more alive than when they came in, because a body came together. A body came together, and everybody played their small part. I'm asking you to play your small part. Some of you have sat in the consumer seat for a long time. Be a contributor. This church has been committed to you. Would you consider committing to us? Because God is forming us into a communal expression of his genius and his love, and you are an indispensable part of that. All right, with that being said, no, you know, quirks or gimmicks, all right, no videos or sad song to make you cry. You're dismissed. And I would welcome you to take out your sheet, figure out a booth to visit, and just start the conversation on how we can make this church a more clear image of Jesus. Love you guys. Thanks for being here.